Okay, as all you know that we're on this series on 2 Timothy, and this is part of this journey as a church. We want to increase what we call biblical literacy, that we want people to have not an idea of Bible, but we want everyone to have a working knowledge of Scripture. So we have done several books, and for the past couple of weeks, we have been looking at 2 Timothy after we have finished with 1 Timothy. And it's so good and so glad that today what I'm going to share about, my title is called True Faith. True Faith. How do we know we have true faith? And this is why Paul wrote to Timothy. As you know, at this time in Paul's life, he is in prison. He's waiting for his trial as he was appealing to Caesar for his freedom. But actually, when he going to go to meet Caesar, he was actually ultimately led to his death as a martyr. So Paul was writing his letter to not just to Timothy, but to several churches. And he knew in his own life he was coming to the tail end of his ministry, and Timothy has just begun as a pastor in the church of Ephesus. And these two letters were very important in terms of church history, was because Paul knew that his generation, the original apostles, were all dying out. And he is among the last few. And of course, the last of the apostles was John himself. But at the same time, he also began to see that within the first generation of the original believers, within the first generation of the first believer, there is a rise of false teaching. You know, as Christians, we all will struggle with what is happening so-called out there, with culture, with values. And many of us will be under the pressure of how do I live as a Christian in this culture. And sometimes some of the things in our culture really goes against or push against our Christian value. But at the same time, that is one side of the pressure. But the other side of the pressure is within church. What if the church is going through a time of false teaching, of false thinking? And in one sense, within that first generation, Paul saw heresies, right? He saw false teaching and even false teachers infecting the church. And so he knew, right? A few years earlier, he told the Ephesians, he got all the elders by the beach and said to them, "Where I go, you can't see me anymore. But let me warn you, wolves will come to destroy the church, to ravage the church. You need to prepare yourself against these false teachers." And so a few years later, when Timothy became pastor of that church called Ephesus, in Ephesus, he was dealing with a lot of false teaching. And so if we look at chapter 3, we need to ask ourselves, what is important for, or what is the one thing that's important for us, is that we all must have true faith. And true faith is more than just a one-time decision. Just like today we witnessed the baptism. All our new brothers and sisters in Christ make that decision to follow Jesus Christ. They make that one-time decision, but they still make that decision daily. They still make that decision to say, "I'm still committed to follow Jesus Christ." That's why baptism is such a significant event in the church, in that sense that they are publicly confessing, not just to the Christian community here, but also publicly confessing to the world that I'm changed because I follow Jesus Christ. And again, that true faith is a daily decision that I'm still one to follow the Lord. So from all of us, true faith is important. Why? Because life pushed back at us. We're gone through tests. We're gone through temptation. We're gone through trials. We're gone through tribulation. And guess what? We are all still here. There are times, there are tests and tribulation that somehow push us back. But yet, because there is true faith within our heart, and we know that Spirit is helping us, we keep coming back to the Lord. And again, tomorrow we go out to the world, tests will come, tribulation will come, trials and temptation. But I pray, not just for you, but also myself, that our faith will be tested through. Amen? So look at chapter 3. This is what Paul is saying in verses 1 to 9. He says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulties. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Thank God, Paul is not describing people of first light. Okay? But he is actually describing people within a certain church. And that was in the church of Ephesus. He says, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. Paul was describing a narcissistic generation of believers who are gathering themselves around false teachers, loving to hear things that so-called scratch their itchiness of their ears, but it appears they have a certain sense of spirituality, but there is no power. It can mean you can always come for Bible study and more Bible study and some more Bible study, but your life, there is no transformation. And the information they seek from Scripture is not what we call plain truth, but they look for hidden codes. They think there are secret messages. They think there is some special revelation that you need certain kind of spirit or certain kinds of anointing to understand the Word of God. They have a form of godliness, but no power. That's why Paul says, avoid these people. He is not asking us to be exclusive as if we are better than the world, but he's talking about us within the church. There are elements that come to destroy, to hinder, as well as to stumble the faith of other believers. And he went on saying this, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. You see, the Word of God is active and alive. Amen? The Word of God is supernatural. But it is so shallow that a baby believer will not get drowned in it. But it is so deep that a theologian can barely touch its bottom. Somehow, as you grow in your faith, this is my own personal discovery, but I think it's the same discovery for many of you. As you grow in your faith, do you not realize the Word of God grows with you? You can read the same passages on different occasions. You gain different insight and wisdom. Amen? It is as if in Chronicles of Narnia, where Lucy saw Aslan many years later, and he told Aslan, Aslan, you have grown. Aslan is a picture of Jesus. But Aslan said, no, it's not I have grown, but you have grown, Lucy. Somehow, as we grow in faith, you realize something, God seems bigger and greater, and a lack of good English, gooder. That somehow the Word of God is alive and dynamic, that it is so shallow that a baby believer, when they read Scripture, they won't get drowned in it. But it is so deep and profound that even if you are a theologian, you can't barely scratch or touch its bottom. And it's true, I can tell you. I do a Bible study with a group of our people in church, and one of them, my prize student, I would say, is Rebecca. She became a believer last year. But among all of us, her answer to those questions is so simple and yet so profound. So every time we come to Bible study, I say, oh, powerful you have become. And I was telling, you know, Martin and Rebecca, I'm not surprised one day both of you will be teachers of the Word if you keep going on in the same direction. And this is what God's Word does to us, that it doesn't have just an appearance of godliness, but it has power to transform life. But here, Paul says there are people who comes into divide the church, but they love to hold Bible studies at home. But he says here, for what reason? They creep into household and capture weak women. Now, okay, let's put in context. In those days, most women were less educated. Most of them do not hold a job, and most of them are what we call on home duty. And here are the Bible teachers who comes in, but they took advantage of them because they were vulnerable as well as they were lonely. That's how you can tell. That they are always learning. Let's have some more Bible study. Let's have some more Bible study. But what happens is this, but never arrive to the truth. And just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Paul says they look very spiritual. They were always focusing on the word of God, but they take advantage of the vulnerable and lonely. And why? Because they were opposed to the truth. Even though they tell you the Bible is the truth, they oppose every part of it. Are such people around? I will tell you, Sally is a pastor for 30 years. I met many of them. They do come. And they are just like Jannes and Jambres. And this was a part of the Jewish history that these were the two Egyptian magicians who went against Moses. Remember when Moses appeared before Pharaoh? He took the rod, he cast the rod, and the rod became a serpent, right? And then the two magicians also could do the same trick. Ultimately, Moses' serpent won by swallowing up every of the Egyptian serpents. So there was opposition. Here Paul is saying, these are people who can show you their intellectual or spiritual powers, but the problem is this, they don't get very far, like these two men. The good thing is this, while false teachings or heresies have some wisdom or power, it can never overcome the truth of the gospel. Amen? Now, you may ask me, Pastor, how do we constitute false teaching? Next slide, please. False teachings generally falls into two categories. Okay? On this side is what I call legalism. On the other side is called licentiousness. Legalism, most of us are well taught. All right, this is the first slide. It's a faith of many rules. You can't do this, you can't do that. Or you need to do this or do that to earn God's favor or to keep your salvation. Christian life is about God come across as a micromanager. He's always checking on you. Right? He sees his list twice, whether you're naughty or nice, before he blesses you. How many of us have been that kind of journey before? That somehow every time you come to church, you are saved. Somehow along the way, you are not good enough. Instead of celebrating that all of us are unworthy, but we have all responded to the invitation of God's grace. Many rules. When I was young in Singapore, I was invited by the Singapore government for national service. It's called conscription. So for 2.5 years, I was a nice army boy. I was looking much fitter then. And I love the army. The first day I went in to the barracks, there was a huge sign on the wall. There are only two rules in the army. Oh, rule number one, obey all rules. Rule number two, obey rule number one. Okay? Licentiousness is the other opposite. It comes across as God doesn't care or God don't care really what you do with your life. He somehow just let you do what you want to do. There is no consequences. Both legalism and licentiousness actually lead us all to disobey the gospel. If you are legalistic, you will disobey the gospel because you are looking at your own performance to get favor from God. But if you are licentious, that means the Greek word actually means unbridled, without restraint. You become a lover of yourself. Now, lover of yourself is not about self-care. But rather, lover of yourself is that you're pursuing self-destructive behavior that keeps you addicted to things that actually destroys you but never frees you. Because we can fall into legalism or licentiousness is because how we see God. Legalism and licentiousness, I will tell you the truth, is a form of child abuse. One is overcorrection. If we overcorrect our children, it's a form of abuse. But the other form of abuse is you don't correct them at all. You let them do what they want to do. Right, so this is something I always tell you. Like years ago, I went to this parenting course. The first thing I learned, first lesson is, parent, don't try to be a friend of your children. Oh, that's good. That's very Asian, I say. So I go home and tell Amanda and Ned, I'm not your friend. I'm your parent. And my job is to parent you. And the next animal after parent is parent. The law of repetition. We train them. See, the thing is this. Both legalism and licentiousness sounds very godly. In a sense, God wants you to live a decent life, but the decent life is not our rules. Or God really is full of grace. So much grace, He doesn't even correct you. Both ideas are a form of child abuse. You see, the truth is this. The gospel tells us God will not punish us, but He pushes us. You look through the gospel, every time the disciple was doing it wrong, Jesus doesn't punish them, but He pushes them to think further. He will say to them, you have little faith. Or He will say, how long must I be with you? Can't you see I'm teaching you? Can't you see you need to imitate me? And so at the end of the day, the Christian life or our relationship with God doesn't revolve around rules, but it revolves around love. Next slide, please. Now, this is a word, you're going to hear this again and again many times, but I didn't introduce this word to you guys. It was Pastor Matt a while back talking about Trinity. Perichoresis, actually it means the divine dance. Perichoresis is a reference to the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. They are all in that community. They are all in that communion, as if they are dancing. There's mutual love. There's mutual affection. And because the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit, is in this affectionate and perfect loving relationship, we can say that's why God can love us perfectly. And perfect love, what? Casts out all fears. So the day we are saved, we are invited into this dance. That's why peri means around, and choresis means to make room. Actually, you can translate it as a rotation. Choresis is where we get the word choreography. So it is here in this relationship with God is always a dance, and God is leading us, and we are following Him. And all of us are in this perichoresis with the Trinity. That's why in church, where we all learn to dance, and you have never danced before, what is the first thing you do? You step on the feet of your partner. That's why many times we come together as a community, we end up stepping on each other's feet. Say sorry. I say, I'm only perichoresing. I'm learning how to dance with God. And when we learn how to dance with God, because He is a perfect community, we reflect the perfect community to each other in that sense. The Trinity is involved in our salvation. The Father is the architect of our salvation. Jesus is the accomplisher of our salvation. And the Holy Spirit is the applier of our salvation. Long before the creation of the world, God already thought of us. He already chosen us. And the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. That means God thought of our salvation even before we sinned. And Jesus came to redeem us from our sin. He gave us a right standing with the Father. And then the Spirit came to give us new life that we can learn how to work out the Christian life. Amen? So once you are saved, bear in mind, brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's not that you are saved. The Trinity is all sitting on the adult's table and you're sitting on the kid's table. Rather, the day you are saved, you get invited to sit with the Trinity. And the first thing the Trinity says to you is, shall we dance? And you prepare to dance throughout your whole Christian life, you get into that rhythm of living the Christian life well and true. As I said before, and I say it again, every false doctrine is an attack on one or two or all the person of the Trinity. And if we are able to master our understanding of the Trinity, I'll tell you first light, we will withstand any false doctrine. Then Paul now tells Timothy, look at verse 13 to 15. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecution I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which was able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul now makes the transition. In verses 1 to 9, he talks about false teachers, false ideals, false concepts, false way of the Christian life. But now he says, now look at me. As an example to you, Timothy, look at my life, how he transited from one that was against Christianity to one became the greatest advocate of the Christian faith, of the Jesus Christ. How his whole life, he pursued only the one thing, to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. And because of that pursuit, he spread the gospel. And because he spread the gospel, he was persecuted. And he said to Timothy, now, Timothy, evil people will come and go. The worst thing is the evil people will turn from bad to worse. But you, meaning us as well, we ought to stand firm. Stand firm in your faith. Be true to who God has caused you to be in Christ. But then he encouraged the church. He encouraged Timothy by saying, look at Scripture for inspiration. He says in verses 16 to 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul tells us the Word of God is God's breath into it. It is alive, it is dynamic, and it grows with us as we grow. Amen? So if you ever say that we are bored of God's Word, so boring, nothing new, it is a sign that you have stopped growing. You are getting drowned by your own boredom. Remember, the Word of God is so shallow that a baby Christian will get drowned in it, but it's so deep that a theologian cannot even touch its bottom. But he tells us, now look at the Word of God. Don't look for some secret codes. Don't look for some hidden meaning. Don't look for some mystery. I'll tell you, every 30 years, false teaching or heresies will come in. But false heresies or false teachings, mind you, is not basically what I call a different interpretation of God's Word. We had the freedom to interpret God's Word differently. That doesn't mean we fall into heresy. Just like in first light, we do communion, we do baptism. Amen? But we do baptism once a year, the most twice. But we do communion every Sunday. But other churches sometimes do baptism every month. There's freedom how many times they want to do it. Here, you know, in some churches, only an ordained minister can give you so-called the elements or celebrate. In some churches, only male ordained minister can preside communion. But here, we had the freedom to have our worship host to do communion. Some churches, they will ask you to drink from one cup and one loaf of bread. After COVID, a lot of us are thinking twice. Here, we ask you to come forward and come forward to pick out an element. There's no special meaning because it had to do with COVID practice restriction. In the past, we used to pass the element to you. So I'm saying that is freedom. But heresies or wrong teachings is not just a different interpretation. It is actually a different gospel. So Paul says, in order that we will not fall into a different gospel, if we look at the Word of God, it unfolds the mystery that the Word of God equips us. And he does two things, he says. The Word of God does two things for us. It makes us complete. And the word complete in this context is to be mature. When the tree is mature, the tree produces fruits. When we are mature, we live a very fruitful life. So the Word of God produces fruitfulness in us and through us. But secondly, he says, equip us for every good work. That means God is also making us faithful. The Word of God not only makes us fruitful, but it also keeps us faithful. Amen? That we can do every good work. And when you discover how good and how great God is from His Word, you also want to be good to God, isn't it? You also want to do great things for God. That's why I hold on very seriously with Pastor Jeremy that it is important for us in First Light to increase our biblical literacy. In closing, let me tell you a story of a pastor who one time, he decided to visit the Sunday school and wondering how the kids are doing in their Bible knowledge. So he saw little Johnny there. He asked little Johnny, "Now, Johnny, who broke the wall of Jericho?" And Johnny said, "I don't know, but it's not me." And he ran away. Now, the pastor was a bit puzzled by the answer, went to the Sunday school superintendent and said, "I'm concerned for little Johnny. I asked him who broke the wall of Jericho, and he told me it wasn't him." And the Sunday school superintendent said, "Oh, I know Johnny. He always tells the truth. If he says he never broke the wall of Jericho, it means it's not him." Now, the pastor was now pretty upset, went to the chairman of the board. "I'm concerned for little Johnny. I'm concerned for our Sunday school superintendent. We asked them the question, who broke the wall of Jericho? And Johnny said it wasn't him." Well, the chairman of the board said to the pastor, "Well, pastor, I think it's a mystery. We will never know who broke the wall of Jericho. Why don't we get three coats and rebuild the wall?" This is something in First Light we should never have, is that when we look at the Bible, can I say to you guys, we are not looking for information, but we're looking for transformation. Amen. Let's all rise and let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this glorious day as we gather, not to celebrate who you are to us, but to celebrate the truth in our life. You give us identity, you give us security, you give us a future. We thank you for those who have confessed their faith today as they respond to the gospel. And so we as a community also respond again, reaffirm our faith that, Father, in Jesus' name, that we will be not lovers of ourselves, but be lovers of your truth. That when we look at your word, that, Father, I pray for everybody here that they have a voracious appetite for your word. They just love your word. They will be strengthened by your word. They will grow in your word. That, Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you cause the increase of fruitfulness and faithfulness. That when we know that how good a God you are, how great a God that you are to us, we will respond and say, "God, we want to be good back to you. And we want to do great things for you." Come on, church, if you believe in this prayer, just raise your hand and say, "Father, here I am one more time. I receive all you have for me in your word. I receive all you have for me from your truth, because your truth sets me free."